All right, thanks for having me up here tonight. I brought the rain with me. Hopefully it continues all night. We need the rain. It's interesting you brought the whole nursery situation. Some things, I think churches are kind of different in different places, but nursery is always, we need more nursery workers, more nursery workers. We've got this group of young people coming up, which is good, but we have a lot of little ones, and we don't have enough nursery workers, and so it's been a constant topic of discussion in our church. So again, my name is Jay. Just real quickly, the church that we planted started as Bible study 2007, and the church chartered in 2012. It was a slow process as far as church planting goes. I'm bivocational. Still work as a physical therapist. I've been doing geriatric physical therapy for 30 plus years. I get to work with my wife, Kristen. She's an occupational therapist, and I get to sit next to her and hold her hand while we do paperwork. It's nice. I'm just so thankful to have the privilege of serving the Lord in Hamtramck. We're a small body. On a good Sunday, we have 40 people. Okay, our room's not quite as big, so it may look a little more packed. But we have a good, solid group of people. We're a mission church, I would say, the only evangelical church in the city. And you know it's predominantly Muslim now. The call to prayer is getting louder and louder all day long, the call to prayer. But we're thankful to be there. It's been a blessing, and I'm thankful for our relationship, Phil. And I look forward to more times of fellowship together in the future. So I had the opportunity to speak with you on prayer tonight. Last year I spoke on missions, and it was very practical. I had all these steps, and today I'm really going to focus on one point. Or tonight I'm going to focus on one point. I want to motivate you. I want to be like a coach to motivate you to do what we know we need to do, right? Start talking about prayer, and everybody, oh man, I don't pray enough, you know. And, you know, I need to read another book on prayer. There's all these books on prayer, you know. And it's one of those things Coach Davis said, just do it, right? We just need to pray and trust in the wisdom of the leadership to lead you into those times of prayer as the body of Christ. And I would encourage you, like you said, on Sunday evenings, we do the same thing. We encourage people to fellowship together. Wow, wouldn't it be great if people came up to you and said, hey, we're starting a little prayer group over here. You know, we're going to get together, you know, and do this. And I love it when people initiate that kind of stuff in our church. It's one of those things that we just need to do, right? More and more. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually, the scriptures say. So today I want to motivate us from a familiar passage in Luke chapter 18. And as we look at Luke 18, I think I need to bring us into the context of what is being said here. Why is this parable being given by Jesus Christ? And it really begins back in 17, right? So we have to understand the context. So we're going to jump back into 17. There we go, 17:20. And the topic of discussion here would be the kingdom and the end times. And Jesus is asked by the Pharisees here. We see in verse 20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming, and I'm reading from the NIV, okay? So I should have told you that to begin with, the NIV. I came to faith in Christ and I was given an NIV and I've been using it ever since, so there you go. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And it's wrong when it says within you. Really, it means the kingdom of God is right here because I'm here. Okay, I'm with you. I'm among you. The kingdom of God is here. He's talking to Pharisees. So when a version says within you, the Pharisees didn't have the kingdom of God within them, right? So they have a proper understanding of that. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up in the sky from one end to the other. Right? So there's this, you don't know when he's coming, but it's coming and it surprises you. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So it was unexpected. It happened all of a sudden, and then there was complete destruction. Let's get another example here. I think I have repeated verse 27, down to verse 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Wasn't expected. It came quickly, and it did. God's judgment did what it was sent out to do, and there was complete destruction. So it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down in and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember, Lot's wife, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be at the grinding, will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. And then the NIV just puts verse 36 there. It's not in the earliest manuscripts. It talks about two men being in the field. One's taken, one is not. It's in the King James, the NASB, but it's left out here as it is in the ESV. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. Right? So there is the coming of judgment. There is destruction, and the vultures there represent the fact that there are dead bodies everywhere, and the vultures have something to eat. Here we get to the parable. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Or, always find this funny, give me a black eye. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, and in the original it has the article V, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? So, I like it when the Bible makes it easy, when Jesus makes it easy. I'm a very simple guy. You know, when we took English composition, remember this years ago, back in 1985 at the University of Georgia, I'm sitting in English composition and we're supposed to read these stories and you come in and you discuss them. And I read the story and I come in and they start discussing it. And I'm like, you got that out of the story? Seriously? That's what you got out of the story? I thought I was reading a different book or a different essay. But Jesus makes it clear here, and I'm so thankful that he does this for us. Right? And this is the point. As a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body, always pray, don't give up. Don't grow weary of praying. Always pray and never give up. Right? That will be the faith that's on the earth when Christ returns, that the church is still praying. The church will still be there. The faith will still be on the earth, right? Nothing's going to prevail over the church. Christ has told us that. The question is, will God's people be praying when he returns? Are they praying for his return? So let's look at the parable here and try to gain some understanding. I'm sure you guys know the parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was trying to communicate well with those he was around. He wanted them to understand what he was saying. He was not being cryptic. And the first thing we see in verse 2 is an unwise and unjust and really an unloving judge. What do we see about this judge here in verse 2? He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This judge was unwise because he didn't fear God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He was an unwise judge because he did not fear the Lord. He didn't have a knowledge of the Lord that gave him understanding and caused him to fear the Lord. He was an unwise judge, but he was also an unjust judge. He showed partiality. He wasn't looking out for those entrusted to him as a judge. He showed partiality in his judgment, right? And we're given multiple references in the Old Testament about how judges are supposed to function. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these, but they're to judge fairly. They're not to show partiality. Okay? And then at the end it says, do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Right? Their position as a judge was derivative, right? They received that from God. That position was from God, but they were unjust. If you know God as a just God, then ruling justly as a judge means you're going to rule by his standard of righteousness. And that's not what this judge was concerned about. There was to be no injustice or partiality or bribery. The fear of the Lord was not on this judge. He neither feared God nor feared man cared for man, and he was unloving. He was an unloving judge. Right? And judges are supposed to care for widows. They're not supposed to disregard the widow. We see here in Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Right? This is the character of God. But this character of God was supposed to be displayed in the judgment of the judge. We read in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from a foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, amen. This particular judge lacked reverence for God. He did not acknowledge any universal moral principles beyond his own self-interest, operating under mistaken belief that he would never face divine judgment. He felt no obligation to judge justly. He feared neither God. He didn't respect man. He was unloving. Well, this widow came looking for justice, and we see that in verse 3. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And so we don't know what the issue was with the widow. We just know that there was an injustice that was being carried out against her, and she pleaded with him. She kept coming to him time after time, grant me justice against my adversary. She kept coming again and again. She would not relent. She was importunate. So we have this unjust judge, and we have this widow. He's demanding justice, but we see in the text, we see justice through an unjust judge. He actually finally relents and gives in. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He didn't care about her as he should care for a widow. He simply wanted to get her out of the way. We've all been in a situation like that. I'm this way and have trouble sometimes dealing with people's needs. They have temporal needs. They come to me because I'm a pastor in the church. And there's just this expectation, all right, that a pastor is supposed to take care of people's needs, give them food, take care of whatever they've got going on. And sometimes people won't relent. And sometimes I don't even care about, I'm done with it. Okay. Here's what you asked for. Okay, now, leave. I hate to say it, but that's the way I am sometimes. And we see the same thing here with this judge. I will see that she gets justice. Just leave me alone. I don't want to lose any more credit among the people. I don't want to get a black eye. Let's just get this over with. Well, now we see the lessons that we can learn from the parable. And this is really where we want to spend our time. So this parable, sometimes people confuse it that there's this comparison of the judge and God, and that somehow God is like the judge. It's not, God is like. It's no, God is completely opposite of this. This is a parable of contrasts. And so we need to learn what's being said in this contrast. Listen to what the unjust judge says. Unlike the unjust judge, God is just and God is loving. He's just and he's loving. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? God is the opposite of the judge. We see this throughout Scripture. The Almighty is beyond our reach. Oops, back here. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power in his justice and great righteousness. He does not oppress. It is, quite frankly, it's the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Unlike the unjust judge, God is just and God is loving. And we see in Exodus chapter 34, right? When Moses wants to see the character of God, he wants to see the glory of God. God speaks to him and he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished because he's a God of justice, right? So we see this kind of this tension here. He's a God of love and compassion coupled to holy justice. And I say tension because somehow this has to be resolved. This is a great way to share the gospel, by the way. How do we resolve this tension here? If God cannot leave the guilty unpunished, yet he's perfect love, he's abounding in love, right? It's the cross of Jesus Christ that relieves that tension. But God is not like the unjust judge. God is just. He is full of love and he's full of compassion. He has care for his creation. Well, God is not like the judge. God is full of justice. Unlike the widow, we are not the nameless, voiceless, and voiceless. Rather, we are his chosen ones. So we like to insert ourselves into this picture of the widow because we're the ones who are supposed to be praying and we're supposed to be coming to God again and again. Does God hear us? Will God hear me? Will God answer me? Will God grant me justice? We want to place ourselves in the position of the widow, but we're not just some nameless widow. We're one of God's chosen ones. Verse 7, it will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. We may not think God is listening, we may not think God is hearing, but his ears are attentive to our cries. I love Psalm 34. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the broken heart and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord hears. He hears the prayers of his children. Psalm 116. I love the Lord. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. And so the contrast here is that God is not like the unjust judge, and we're not like the nameless widow. He knows us by name. We are the sheep in his flock. We are his chosen ones. God is hearing us. And isn't that really the problem? We don't think that God is necessarily... theologically we get, okay, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's all these omnis. I'm praying to him and I'm supposing he's hearing me and I'm hoping he's hearing me, but because of the response that I've given, I don't feel like he's listening to me. And we get exasperated. We pray the same thing again and again, and we're praying for good things, right? We're praying for the salvation of our children. We're praying for the salvation of people in the community. We're praying for people who are ill, terminally ill. Some people have chronic illness, chronic pain. We're praying for broken relationships. We're praying for people to grow in their faith, to grow in holiness, to put off sin and to put off Christ. We're praying for all these good things, yet we're not getting the response that we want. And so we grow weary and we want to give up. We're not like the widow. We are one of God's chosen ones. And we're told by Jesus that God most certainly hears us. He's most certainly listening to every prayer that we offer up. And so he tells us to come. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. And this is a present imperative participle. It's like, keep coming, keep coming. Keep seeking, keep finding, keep knocking. Keep coming, keep coming. Keep being persistent. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you... Well, I'm going back here. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so when we come to God in prayer, persistently seeking, knocking, asking, we come to him not as a sterile chess master. Yes, God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He's all wise. He's all those things. But he's also perfect love. He's a perfect father. And he's not going to withhold anything from his children that's good for them. If we ask for bread and we need bread, he's going to give us bread. The problem is we want it when we want it. And God's going to give it when it's time. So as we come to God consistently, persistently, making our requests known to him, our supplication, praying, crying out, is there anything I can do to somehow increase the likelihood of my prayers being answered the way I want them to be answered, right? So we get together for prayer meetings and we have a bunch of people there and we're hoping somehow that we can get critical mass with our prayers. And that way we'll be able to twist God's arm because we have enough people here, enough people are praying. And by the way, they've been fasting. And so God is obligated to somehow answer prayer the way we want prayer answered. I've been in church environments like that. So we come to God and pray. Is there anything that we can do that will somehow make him hear us better? Now, I understand 1 Peter 3, 7, right? If we're not dwelling with our wives according to understanding, it's going to hinder our prayers. Living in unrepentant sin, right, is going to hinder your prayers. Doesn't mean that God's not hearing it, but God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Right? So that aside, I think when we come to the issue of prayer, we've all been in prayer meetings where somebody stands up to pray and they start using lots of fancy words, right? They've got all the theological Christian lingo down and you're praying with them and it's a prayer. It's like everybody's praying around like, oh no, it's going to be my time to pray. And oh my word, there's no way I can pray a prayer like that person. Did you just think their prayers go all the way up? Did you hear that? And praise God for people who are grounded in the Word of God and have a good understanding of God's Word and they can actually pray Scripture while they're praying. I think that's beautiful. We pray Scripture, we're praying the will of God, right? But do you think God hears us better when we use a lot of fancy words? Does God hear us when we use lots of emotion, right? We've been in prayer meetings where people... There's the person who always, not always, I've been in church situations where there's this person who's always on the edge of crying while they're praying. And if that's you and that's genuine, that's fine. I'm not disrespecting you if that's where you're at. I'm just saying that your emotion or lack of emotion does not somehow cause God to hear your prayers better. How about this one in the culture we're in now, right? Does God hear us better when we put our hands in just the right position, right? The posture of prayer, right? When we're worshiping in church and I'm singing and worshiping and somebody puts their hands up like that and I'm thinking, wow, They're really worshiping, you know. I'm just kind of standing there. I came across this poem. It's the Prayer of Cyrus Brown. Has anybody heard this before? This is good. I thought this was interesting. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed, his head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be astutely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing downward towards the ground, said Reverend Hunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right there and then, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. So, does posture matter? I mean, like, how I hold my hands, my emotion, the fancy words that I use. Does God hear me better when I fast, right? I think a lot of people fast, and I've seen people do this, fasting for the purpose of prayer, right? That's what's supposed to happen. We fast for the purpose of prayer. We abstain from something for the purpose of prayer. And we believe that somehow because we've done this great thing, and I'm not against fasting, that God is obligated, that we can twist the arm of God to give us the response that we want. And I'm here to tell you, when we come to God in prayer, there is one reason, and one reason only, that God hears our prayers, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has opened a new and living way. Every prayer that a child of God utters is heard by God. It's not lost anywhere. It doesn't go up in the air and kind of spin around and come back down. God hears every word His children pray, without exception. Even when we're living in unrepentant sin, God hears us, but He can still be opposed to our behavior. I mean, just think about, as parents, your relationship with your kids and the requests that they make to you. I mean, how many of you guys are fooled when your kids come to you with this long, drawn-out explanation of, and can I have that? No. Right? You're not fooled by all the stuff that comes before. But you're hearing them. You're opposed to what they're asking, why they want it, their motivation. But you hear them because you're your child. They're your child. God hears every prayer we pray because of Jesus Christ. And we can have full confidence in that. Full confidence. Now, when we fast, fasting brings us more. We're in the Word. We're praying more. And really, I think it brings us into more submission to God and His will. Like the unjust judge, though, okay, I've been giving you contrast between God and the judge and us and the widow, but like the unjust judge, God will, when it's time, deliver justice quickly, right? So the widow came, she pleaded, and when the judge finally said, okay, you get justice, justice was executed. It happened right away. And so when we led into this parable, right, we're reading chapter 17, Jesus was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Noah, talking about how quickly judgment came. When it was time for judgment, it came. Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and that they get justice quickly. Remember this in chapter 17. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. When it's time, it will be time. When it's time for Christ to return, He will come down on His white horse. On His thigh will be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the sword's going to come from His mouth, and He will execute justice quickly when He comes. But His timing has been determined by the Father. The timing all belongs to God. The timing of answer prayer belongs to God. And when Christ returns, the question is, will he find faith on the earth? Will we be praying? Will we be a praying people? So A, B, there's a warning. There's a warning given there. The end of verse 3. That should be verse 3, or verse 1, I'm sorry. Always pray and never give up. That's the warning. Hey, don't give up praying. Stay persistent in prayer. Keep coming back again and again and again. We persist in prayer. We must persist in prayer because God, our Father in heaven, loves to hear our prayers and always hears us. He loves for us to come to Him in prayer. He always hears us. And so we persist in prayer. We persist in prayer because we want heaven's will and the actions of mankind to be in agreement. We come to our Father in heaven. He's a holy Father. And because He's holy, He's perfect love, He's perfect wisdom, He's perfect power. Hallowed be His name. So we come to Him, and we need to persist in prayer because things aren't the way they should be. We live in this already not yet. We're groaning for the redemption of our bodies. We're groaning for justice to enter into the world so that all things will be made right. We want God's kingdom to become so that His will come, so His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for that, and so we must pray for that. We must persist in prayer for God's kingdom to be realized here on this earth. I'm one of these already not yet kind of guys. Judge me if you want. We come to faith in Christ. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son that He loves. There's this spiritual transformation. We come into the kingdom, but we're already in the kingdom spiritually, but we're waiting, we're longing for Christ to return and to execute justice quickly. So we persist in prayer. So our kingdom, our prayers are kingdom focused. We persist in prayer because we need daily bread. I love that. Give us this day our daily. We need it daily. Every day. Every day we have need. And just, this is how I pray every day, guys. I mean, this is kind of a window into my soul. This is the outline for my prayer. And it's okay if it's not yours, okay, but this is how I choose to pray. We need daily bread. God cares. This Heavenly Father that we come to knows the bread that you need, and He's going to give you exactly the bread that you need when you need that bread. And so I take bread and I spread it out to all the temporal needs that I have. All the needs that I'm praying for. My unsaved children, I include that in that. Okay, what I'm asking you for this, Father. The people that I'm praying for that have illnesses, I'm asking right here too. The spread of the gospel of Hamtramck, I'm asking for it. Everything we need for that, everything that I need daily, God, please, persistently. We persist in prayer because we daily need the work of the gospel in our lives. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a daily prayer. We daily need to have the gospel in front of us, so we persist in gospel-focused prayer. We persist in prayer because there is evil and an evil one in the world seeking to destroy us. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual, the forces of darkness, principalities of darkness. There's a spiritual warfare going on. How often do we pray that? We must persist in prayer. We persist in prayer not because God is good. I'm sorry. We persist in prayer because... Oops, I'm here. I skipped one here. Sorry. We persist in prayer. There should not be a not there. That's a wrong knot. We persist in prayer because God is good and He delights to answer the prayers of His children. We persist in prayer even when the answer seems to be no, because no is God's response of love. And so I have to go through this often with people when I'm working through what's going on in their lives and the struggles they're facing, and they feel like God is not answering my prayer. And I'm sure you've heard this. It's either no, not yet, or yes. But no can often be God's response of love. Just a quick example. When we first moved into Hamtramck, we needed a house. And so we're looking for a house. And we finally find the house we want. It's big enough for our six kids and us. And we're like, okay, this is the house. And we begin, like, our prayers increase dramatically, right? Because we want this house. And there was a certain price on the house. And we thought, this house is the perfect house. We'll pay whatever you're asking. Just let us have the house. And so we made the offer, and the house didn't appraise at what they were asking for. And I was like, God, how can you possibly do this? We need this house. God was saying no. So I had to walk away from the house and think, okay, God, whatever. It's your choice. We're going to live where you want us to live. 3 months later, we get a call from a realtor, and they said, guess what? The house you're looking at, the price dropped by $45,000. Are you still interested? Well, yeah, I'm still interested. All right, so this is kind of a small example of how a no really was God's way of protecting us from spending more than we needed to spend on a house. But I'm sure you could give example after example where God said no, no, no. And a few months, years down the road, you can say, oh, that's why God said no. Because that really was the best thing for us. We persist in prayer and the knowledge that God will respond in a way that is consistent with his loving character, his sovereign power, on his own timetable, in a way that brings him the greatest glory. So Jesus teaches us, always pray, and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Will he find faith on the earth? Stay persistent, brothers and sisters. As your church goes into the season of prayer, as you gather as a body to pray on a regular basis, don't give up. Don't make a prayer meeting the least attended meeting of the week. Unfortunately, that happens in churches. What value do you place on prayer? Do you believe that God is a good, loving Father who's all-wise and all-powerful, wants to hear from you, and wants to answer your prayers? Or do you believe he's like the unjust judge? It's kind of capricious. He'll answer when he wants to answer and do what he wants to do. What's your view of God? Is your God all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving, and ready to answer his children? And he calls us to stay persistent. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of prayer, all that it is to us and means to us, and how you strengthen us through prayer, how you do your work through prayer, Father. We don't always understand how you work through prayer. We know that you use the prayer of your children to accomplish your purposes. Yes, you're all sovereign, but you use our prayers, and we thank you for that. Father, as we consider our lives, the injustices that we face, the difficulties that we face, Father, so often we want to give up in praying. Lord, please keep us persistent. Please keep us faithful so that when Christ returns, he will find us a praying people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.